Okay, I'd like to welcome everybody here this evening, and those that are live streaming as well. We'll prepare ourselves in our usual fashion by having a few moments of silent prayer, and during that time we have the opportunity to let God know of what what is lurking about in our soul. And if there's any unconfessed sin, this is the time to do it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Your word is truly alive and powerful. We thank you that the Holy Spirit directs us, teaches us, empowers us. We thank you that we can learn the whole realm of doctrine. It just depends upon our hunger for your word, and the grace system of perception will enable us to go as high as we can. Of course, your word is so wonderful and so intense that we can only get bits and pieces of it at a time. But then we can meditate on it and concentrate on it and be better prepared for whatever is ahead. So we thank you for these things. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Excuse me. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8 and verse 15. Romans chapter 8 and verse 15. Yes. Why? Go ahead. Yeah. Romans chapter 8, verse 15. I'll put it on the board for us here. Okay. That's right. It'll be on in just a second. Everything else, I think, is ready to go. So if you're looking at Romans 8, 15... it says, "For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father." And there it is. Come on, you can get... can y'all see that? Can you see it? Okay. Okay, I think it just got to get warmed up a little bit. Okay, so I know that we have already covered this, but I have redone this. There are several points right off the bat that I went back over it. I think it will help us to understand this and remember it better. I have a little asterisk before the ones that are new, and we'll do a little review and then we'll press on. So let's read it one more time. Romans 8:15, "For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father." So the first paragraph I have here says, "Believers need not be enslaved to sin or fear. This was our condition when we were trying to live the spiritual life while living in legal bondage, trying to keep the law while being haunted with incessant defeat and depression." Now, does everyone here and all those online know what this is talking about? Because we're talking about how we lived in order to try to please God. And I imagine, if not all of us, certainly the great majority of people, I'm talking about believers here, want to please God, and so they do it by trying to keep the law. And of course, it's not just the Ten Commandments. There are hundreds and hundreds of laws in the Mosaic Law. But it really doesn't matter if you're talking about trying to keep the Mosaic Law or any other kind of law. What is it that causes you to be haunted by incessant defeat and depression. What is it? What's wrong with it? What is it?
Failure.
Yeah, we fail. But what's behind that failure is what I'm looking at, and that is that it is human effort. And that's why so many believers out there are living the best Christian life they can, the only one that they know, but it has no spiritual dimension to it because it's their effort. If there's anything that we should be able to just come right back at somebody if they start talking about the law and doing good and all these other things, is that God is not impressed, nor does He accept things of human effort. And so right out of the box, they're wasting their time. Because it's human effort, and God isn't going to recognize it. He's not going to accept it. Furthermore, we cannot keep the law as hard as you try. You cannot keep it. There was only one person out of all of the many billions and billions of people who have been on this earth. There's only one, and that was Jesus Christ. And He was unique. He was the God-man. He had to be born of a virgin to be able to do it. No one else can do it. And it's a fantasy to think that if you are doing better, you have a good week, and you have, as far as you can tell, not really broken any major laws. And you think, oh, I'm making progress. No, you're not. You're getting further and further away from the solution, because the solution does not come from us, no matter how hard we work. The solution always comes from God. And in this sense, we're talking about God the Holy Spirit, who enables us to do what we cannot do on our own, and that is to fulfill the law. But it's His power and His direction that's doing it. Then I have a verse here, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. You can turn to that if you like. We're not going to be here very long, but it's an important verse. And you'll see how it relates to our verse, Romans chapter 8, verse 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12 says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world," by the way, which includes fear. The reason I'm giving you this is because this verse 15 starts out, says, "For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again." Slavery to the law, and the fear comes in that we know that we can't fulfill it, and fear the wrath of God is going to come upon us. So now it says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world." And the world is just talking about the people of the world. What would you say percentage-wise, people of the world have, maybe right at the top of the list or very close to it, fear as their modus operandi? They do things because they are afraid. And then we have a contrastive conjunction here, but the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, who is from God. Now we're talking, you know what the Godhead is, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the agent of Jesus Christ. So when He says, "But the Spirit who is from God, Jesus Christ," I don't use the word appointed, but I guess it would work, appointed the Spirit to do the job that He does. "That we might know the things freely given to us by God." Now let's read it one more time so we get the whole verse together in our mind. "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may know the things freely given to us by God." Now you might see here that I'm going to pull this down some. What does that do, Cam, to the on the thing going out? Can they still see that all right? Okay. Now, when it says "might know," I have the morphology of the verb there. It is a verb, and it's a perfect passive subjunctive. This doesn't happen too often, but it's happening here. The perfect tense means that something takes place in the past in a point of time, and that would be referring to that we know. And it's a passive voice, which means we're not doing this. We are not conjuring up the knowledge that we need. We are receiving that knowledge from God. And remember, in a point of time, the emphasis on this is a perfect tense. And that's when something happens in the past. And the results of that go on and on. And it's a passive voice. So you're receiving something in the point of time that goes on and on. And then we have the subjunctive mood. And you should know by now, the subjunctive mood means that you might have it, you might have this knowledge, and you might not. But what is so impactful with regards to the perfect tense is that if you use your volition to not receive this knowledge, then it will go on and on and on. It continues in your life. Nobody wants that. So now I'm going to pull it up a little bit more. That we might know. Now this is talking about believers. And even Paul, you'll see, now he says, now we, Paul is including himself here, receive not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things, look at this, freely given. I want to know, what does God charge us for anyway? Can you think of anything that God charges us for? I mean, can we get something on sale from God? No. Why? Because it's all free. And when I say free, we know that somebody has to pay for it. Well, we know that Jesus Christ paid for our sins, and we can say that if all we have to do is to believe, and we'll receive the gift of eternal life. But that gift was paid for. Okay, the next point I has an asterisk also. It is so sad that only a very small percentage of believers know the things, and I'll give you an example of the things. The first one is rebound. And if you haven't heard that before, it's just a name that we use when we use the way to get back in fellowship after we go into carnality to get back in fellowship with God. It's 1 John 1:9. If we acknowledge our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, why would that work? Why, no matter what your sin is, if we acknowledge that sin, the Bible says that it is forgiven instantly. And even other things that you might have not done that you're not even aware of, those are forgiven as well. And the reason God can do that and still be just is because those sins have already been paid for on the cross. This is not a salvation verse. This is a staying in fellowship verse with God. Now, the prerequisite to be able to use this rebound technique of acknowledging our sins to God, the first prerequisite is humility. That's the only thing that God is looking for when we have sinned. Doesn't matter what the sin is, Christ has already paid for it. But we need to humble ourselves with no excuses and acknowledge to God, I did this. I did it. And at that point, you are forgiven and you move right back into what we would call the bottom circle, where you are again filled with the Holy Spirit. You have His power. You have His direction. You have His training. And it's amazing how many people have gone to church their entire life and never even heard about 1 John 1:9. But you cannot live the spiritual life apart from knowing this. In fact, if you ever are giving the gospel to someone and they accept the gospel, before they leave, the first thing you should do is say, now look, just because you have accepted the gospel, you're born again, you're a child of God, you're going to heaven, But you're going to continue to sin. And when you do, either tell them, like, if you know the verse, tell them what it is. And say, this is the recovery system for believers. It doesn't matter if you're a mature believer, a baby believer, whatever. When you do that, you are back with the Holy Spirit's power and right with God. And so it's sad that so many believers don't know that. And then the other thing I have here is, and the principle of the Spirit of life. I think probably even less know about that than they do about acknowledging your sins to God to get back right with God. So again, it is so sad that only a very small percentage of believers know the things like rebound, 1 John 1:9, and the principle of the Spirit of life freely given by God. Everything from God that I'm aware of is free. Now, I know that you might be thinking, well, what about rewards? We have to have effort and work and so forth for rewards. But it's not us doing it by ourselves, is it? In fact, we can't do it by ourselves. The only way that we can do the things that God has required of us is for the Holy Spirit, and that's where the Spirit of life comes in. Freely given by God. The next one here. We are so thankful that the Lord, through Paul and the Holy Spirit, revealed to us the principle of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, which depends on the power and direction of the Holy Spirit and not our own efforts. And that's where the rub is, because people throughout their lifetime have been told, they've been told by priests, they've been told by pastors, they've been told by their parents, they've been told by everybody, that you have to have effort to please someone. For instance, little Johnny, I'm going to leave you here with this babysitter, and if you're real good when you get home, we'll give you some candy. Okay? That sounds fine. And if Johnny was good, he gets the candy. But that does not work in the spiritual realm. We cannot add anything to God's plan. All we can do is use it. And it's free. And so, we ought to be so thankful for God for allowing us to get the knowledge in Romans chapter 8 about the Spirit of life, and recognize it all depends on the Holy Spirit working through us. And anytime we get away from that motif, anytime we get away from that, then we're back under the law. It's called the law is the sin and death. That's where it goes. So those are the four things. I think I have four of them there, yeah, that I added, which I thought was needful. You might say, well, it takes effort just to live. Let me tell you something. The older you get, the more that sounds true. Well, it takes effort just to live, but that's quite different from putting out effort in order to please God, in order for Him to notice you. Oh, look, this believer here is really working hard. He's doing a lot of good things for people, and people are benefiting. I guess maybe I ought to change my rules and go ahead and bless him. That will never happen. It's really sad that these believers are well-meaning. They're serious. They're doing their best, and yet they're going backwards. Do you see how important knowledge is? A little knowledge here, a little knowledge there, and you put the pieces together, and you are blown away by the grace and the love of God. And you don't want to go back where you were before, because what did I say that was? It was dread. Where was that, up here? Did I go? No. Anyway, when you're trying to keep the law and you're trying to do good effort, you know one reason you can't win? So these people are out there and they, whatever plans they have made, and they thought about it and they prayed about it, and they go out and they help all these people, and they're exhausted when it's over, and it looks like it's a tremendous success, and they're thinking, whew, boy, this ought to bump me up a little ladder a little bit. I mean, that's the reason we can't keep the law without sinning, is because when we do a good job, then we get arrogant and think, look at me. And is that true? Of course it is. We can't win with the law. But we can win every time that we just remember, my trust is in the Lord, not me. And the Holy Spirit, with His power, His direction, His teaching, all the ministry He has, will take us out of that horrible slavery to the law. Let's see. Let me just go down here. I'm not going to go over this again. This was pretty brutal because I had to understand this. I had to put not only the morphology of the verbs, but the person and whether it was singular or masculine, singular or plural. The main thing I want you to read, I'm just going to read this. I'm not going to throw out the anchor here. But we spend some time. What? What? I have another what? Oh, I'm passing some. I'm just reviewing that because we already went over those. But they're on the internet. Okay, here we go. Are you all ready? Here we go. But when the fullness of time came, when Christ was going to be born and then go to the cross, God sent forth His Son, that's the deity, born of a woman who was humanity, born under the law, He was under the Mosaic law, He's the only one that could keep it, in order that He might redeem those who were under the law. And that might is a subjunctive mood, meaning a possibility, because those under the law might refuse to be redeemed. They say, I've always done it this way. I've always strived to keep the law, and nobody can come around and tell me I don't have to do the law anymore. I just have to trust some vagabond out there. That's why it's in the subjunctive mood. In order that He, Jesus, might redeem those who were under the law, that we, see, now that was they. Now He's got second person. The first one was third. Now we're in the second person. He's talking about the believers He's talking about. And He includes Himself, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Some people say, adoption as sons? What's that? And because you are sons of God, we are adult sons, He has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Now, I want you to know the Spirit of His Son was sent into our hearts before we are able legitimately to cry out, Abba, Father, because that is a more intimate, that's a more loving and just a more enduring or endearing word. Therefore, you keep on being no longer a slave. Slave to what? The law. But a son, adult son, and then we have if a son, and it's true, then an heir through God. If you're a son, you're an heir. And when it says it's son, of course, it's talking about of mankind, women as well. So I'm not, you tell me, do I need to go over these mites again? That the first mite has to do what happens in an a positional sense, justification sense, what happens at the point of salvation. That is what it's talking about. And God does everything. And then when we get to the second might, we might receive adoption as sons. That one has to do with only those who are adult sons. And adult sons are adults because they have spent their time and they've put their chips on the studying and inculcating the Word of God. And some people, some believers do, but most of them don't. Are y'all good to go? Okay. So those are there. Okay, this is tonight's lesson, Lesson 222. Now we're talking about Romans chapter 8, verse 17, and we haven't even gotten to verse 16. But I have this for a reason, because those two mites are in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 through 7, and especially the last part of that, of Galatians, verse 7, really is a mirror image of Romans chapter 8, verse 17. And so while we're looking at Galatians chapter 4, verse 7, now we're going to look at Romans 8, 17, a little ahead of time, just enough to clarify. So Romans 8, 17 introduces two inheritances. The first inheritance is if we are sons of God, that is children, we are heirs of God. And let me ask you, how did we become heirs of God? And how do we get an inheritance? One word, or no, let's say two words. Faith alone. That's all we had was faith alone. And we became children of God and heirs of God. That's the first one. Then the second inheritance, we will also be joint heirs with Christ if we suffer for Him. Now notice, that is a condition. The first one did not have a condition. Why? Because it was talking about salvation. It was salvific. And the only thing that has anything to do with that is faith. And that's it. But now, once you have been saved, after you're saved, then you have the opportunity to get a second inheritance. But it's not for everyone. It's only for those who want to go after it. And by the use of the Holy Spirit's power. So the second inheritance, we will also be joint heirs with Christ. If you're a joint heir, what does it mean? It means that you have authority, just like Christ has authority. Now, He's omnipotent and all that, but we have a level of authority in heaven after we have gone through the judgment seat of Christ. If you are, you'll be evaluated. The whole reason for the judgment seat of Christ is to evaluate your life to determine whether you are qualified to be a co-heir with Christ. And in Romans 8, 17, the prerequisite there is to suffer with Christ. So this heirship is earned as a result of the fact that we share in His sufferings. Remember, I've been telling you that we all suffer? That lesson I gave Sunday about suffering ties in with where we are here as well. For some reason, we got at this place studying in the book of Exodus on Sunday and Romans on Tuesdays and Thursdays, and both of them have to come together right here and they're talking about suffering. Do you think that that's just a coincidence? Do you think it might be God preparing us for maybe suffering? So this heirship is earned as a result of the fact that we share in His sufferings. Certainly being an heir in the sense of the final deliverance from hell is not based upon sharing in His sufferings. Otherwise, salvation is earned and based on works. You got that? Do I need to clarify that? In other words, He's talking about the first inheritance there, and it's not based on us earning anything. That's what's wrong with probably three-quarters of the world. They think they have to do something to earn nirvana or whatever they have their faith in. The heirship which results in a rich life, we're talking about co-heirs with Christ, heirship. The heirship which results in a rich life now and an abundant life in the kingdom, a reward is based upon a work putting to death the means of the Spirit, by means of the Spirit, the misdeeds of the body. So he's talking about this effort that you put out. And it's not that you're going to go out there and you're going to just knock them dead. No. The effort that it's talking about that will enable you to be up and qualified for rewards is, it says here, it's based solely upon being a son by... I got to get a little higher. The heirship which results in a rich life now and an abundant life in the kingdom, in heaven. A reward is based upon work. And what is the work? Putting to death by means of the Spirit the misdeeds of the body and victorious perseverance in suffering with Christ. That's the type of work. That's the type of effort. That's the type of suffering that he's talking about. There is an heirship based solely upon being a son by faith in Christ. What is that? Is that justification, right? What happens in the moment of time? So there is a different kind of heirship based solely upon being a son by faith in Christ. The gift of eternal life and final deliverance from hell. All Christians, as discussed above, are heirs of God in this sense, because every Christian went through justification, and the only reason they went through it is the only reason anyone has ever gone through it is because they had faith in Jesus Christ, faith alone. And so they all find deliverance from hell. In that sense, since you are a son, God has made you an heir. Galatians chapter 4, verse 6. 4, 6, and 7. Okay, what I have here now is just because we've gone through verse 14 and we were looking at tidbits about verse 17, I thought I'd just throw these in to bring these verses together so we can see in continuity what is happening here. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. They're not called children, they're called sons, and the Greek word there is huios, means mature sons, spiritually mature. Verse 15, for you have not received a spirit of slavery to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, dad or daddy-like, father. Verse 16, the Spirit Himself, this is where we're going next, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Now look at this. If indeed we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. There's a condition on the second inheritance after you're saved, not on the first. And here we go now with Romans chapter 8, verse 16. I've put a few words in here to make it clear. Romans 8, 16. The Spirit Himself, that would be the Holy Spirit. In the New American Standard Version, it says, bear witness. And in the King James Version, it says, testifies. Both of them are synonyms, so you just take your pick which one you like the best. So the Spirit Himself, the Holy Spirit, testifies with our spirit, that would be our human spirit, that we are children, technon, of God. I'll get to that morphology in a moment when we're talking about that we are children of God. Let's look at bear witness or testifies first in the Greek to see what it has to say. The Greek word here is sumartureo. Sumartureo. That's S-U-M. M-A-R-T-U-R-E-O. And it's a verb and it's a present active indicative. Now, why that is important? Because it says with our human spirit that we are children. We keep on being children. Nothing can remove us from the family of God. It's an active voice and indicative mood. It means to provide support, are supporting evidence by testifying, confirm, support by testimony. So the Holy Spirit Himself testifies with our human spirit that we are children of God. Have you ever wondered, am I truly saved? Am I truly a son of God? What's the mechanism that we can rely on? Well, this is what we're looking at right here. And there's a couple of verses here that I want you to look at. The first one is 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. 21 and 22. Now, you know we have a spirit, a human spirit. We acquired it the moment that we were saved. And we also have the Holy Spirit. Where does the Holy Spirit live? In us. Remember? Can you do something to shame Him so bad that He's going to take a hike? No. He indwells us. Okay? So we have the indwelling Spirit in us, and we have a human spirit in us, and these two come together to be simpatico, means they go together. It's one way that we can know, according to our verse here, that we are children of God. So 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21 says, "Now He who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us is God." And this anointed means to be separated for a particular purpose. So He, God, who established you in Christ and anointed us is God, who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. Now, if you look up here, you'll see that right under that verse, I took the word sealed, and I've expanded on it a little bit. The Greek word here for sealed is sphragizo, S-P-H-R-A-G-I-Z-O, sphragizo, and it's a participle, and it's a aorist middle. The aorist tense is a point in time. So we receive this sealing of the Holy Spirit in a point in time. And the definition is the third one. That's what the circle and the three is. Means this was the third definition down. It means to mark with a seal as a means of identification. A mark or a seal. And then in this is the BDAG lexicon. A lexicon is a fancy name for a dictionary. This is a Greek lexicon. And in that it says 2 Corinthians 1:22, which is the verse we're looking at. It says 2 Corinthians 1:22, here the context contributes an additional component in the sense of endue with power from heaven. Who endues us with power? It's the Holy Spirit. So when it's saying sealed, it's also referring to that we get an endowment of power. And, of course, that comes from the Holy Spirit. Yes?
Is that first He up there, is that God the Father?
Now, He
who establishes us is you in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
That's God the Father?
Mm-hmm. Okay. Well, you can see it's not Christ because it says establishes you in Christ, and the Holy Spirit wouldn't fit there anyway. Okay, so in 1 John chapter 4, verse 13 says, 1 John 4:13, by this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. Have you noticed how many times we have the word know, and somewhere in that verse you're going to find the Holy Spirit? If you look closely, you'll see that that's a pretty common thing that happens. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given, and the He here is the Lord Jesus Christ, because remember I said the agent of the Holy Spirit is an agent from Christ. I think it's on the day of Pentecost it was talking about Christ gave gifts and did things that the Holy Spirit would normally do, but then the Holy Spirit was an agent from that point on of Christ. Ephesians 4:30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Again, we have that same word, sealed. When I think of a seal, and now I'm not talking about the animals, but whenever you go to an official government office or you're doing official land and things, what do they have on these documents? They have a seal, don't they? Usually it's a star or something round there, and oh, it looks very impressive. Well, the whole reason is what it's essentially trying to say, it's a guarantee. You have our seal. Have you ever heard someone selling a product and they say, you have our seal of approval on there? But you're going to approve it. And if you don't, well, come to us and we'll make it right. I've got a quote here in this next paragraph from a guy named R.B. Thien Jr., his Roman notes, and this is what he says. At the point of salvation, we all become babies in Christ. As you take in doctrine and walk in the righteous way of God, and what that means there is applying doctrine you learn to your experiences in life, then you grow spiritually into an adult child, we are. And he says, see, verse 14, and I have it right below here for you. Romans 8:14, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons. It doesn't say they are children. It says they are sons, adult sons. And that would be sons, spiritual adult sons. And why are they called adult sons of God? Why? It says, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God. I'm going to ask you something. I don't want you to even think about saying anything. But I'll tell you something about myself. Ever since I've started in Romans 8 and started digging into the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, I find myself being led by the Spirit a lot more than I did before. And I'm hopeful thinking that whatever tinges of my own effort trying to please God, I hope those are gone for good. And any effort that I would have put in trying to work for God, now the effort goes into trusting the Holy Spirit and depending upon His power, His guidance, His training, His teaching. Because the Holy Spirit is the one who is teaching this class. I'm just a mouthpiece. And He is the one that changes your mind. If you are tuned in, if you're concentrating, then you'll be able to understand all the spiritual nuances and things that I'm talking about. Because that's His job. That's one of the many things that He does. And so, all who are being led by the Spirit of God are adult sons of God. Galatians 5:18. Now, there's something interesting in this verse, too. Galatians 5:18. But if you are led by the Spirit. Now, the led here, I know, I hope you don't get bored and tune out when I start talking about the Greek and showing you these things, because these are the really nuggets of gold right here, and you can see it, you can understand it better. So, in Galatians 5:18 says, but if you are led by the Spirit. Now, the word led is a present passive indicative. That means if you keep on being led by the Spirit, passive voice means you're not doing any work. You're receiving all this leading and direction. Indicative mood, the I just means it's reality. It's not subjective mood. Maybe yes, maybe no. It's true. It's reality. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And right here where it says you are not, see this? This is exactly the same morphology of this verb here, except for one letter, and this is this one right here. Can y'all see that? That's an A, and up here was a P. The P is the passive voice. The A here is the active voice. So what we do is we're led by the Holy Spirit. Passive voice, we learn all of these things and learn how to trust Him. And then it says, you are not under the law. Now, who do you think that A, which is the active voice, is referring to? Us! For what comes first is the present tense, keeping on receiving, passive voice, the leading, the training. And once that takes place, then we have you are, present tense as well, not under the law. You are the one that keeps on not being under the law. Why? Because you're trusting in the Holy Spirit. And there it is, right there in one verse. But you have to have the Greek to be able to show that. But I think it's phenomenal. If you took that P and put it down here under the where the A is, and took the A and put it up here, it would be like throwing a wet instrument into a molten pot of lead. Do you know what happens when you do that? It explodes. I'm going back to my training way back when I was a plumber's helper. And you may hear me talk about Ben Roth. He's a phenomenal guy. Anyway, back then they didn't have plastic, so they had to have, they melted lead, and you had a ladle that you scoop it out and go over and pour it in the joints. And then you caulk it. You put that lid in there tight enough where it wouldn't leak. And so Ben said, boy, get over here. Give me that ladle. Get over here. Okay. So I go over and get it. And it was in the morning. There was dew on that ladle. And I was over there. I was just about to plunge it into that lid. And he let out a scream. It took my breath. What? He came over there. He said, don't ever do that. I said, well, you said that. No, don't ever do that. And he said, I'll show you why. He got that ladle on a stick, about a 5-foot stick, and he put some wire around it. He went over there and he put it in that lead, and boom, it just blew up. I don't know why, but that's what I thought about as far as if you have this the wrong ways, it would be an explosion. That's how bad it would be. But if, what class condition clause do you think that is? You know, there's four. The first one is if and it's true. The second one is if and it's not true. The third one is if, just like we use it. And the third one is, I wish it was, but it's not. This is the first class conditional clause. So they were. In other words, he was saying, and since your children, your heirs also, heirs of God, that's in the positional, you understand that? And fellow heirs with Christ. Well, I'm down in verse 17. I was trying to make it for verse 18 on Galatians. Let me do it again. But if you are led by the Spirit, this whole thing isn't what happens at salvation, it's what happens after salvation. But if and since you are led by the Spirit, you are. It doesn't say you might be. You are not under the law. It's impossible to be led by the Spirit and be under the law. It's like oil and water. They just don't mix. Okay. All that was under, by the way, verse 16. That was pretty short, wasn't it? Okay. Now, all I'm going to do is kind of get this started because there's a lot here. First of all, let's just read the verse. I'm going to read it without anything there. I mean, the parentheses. So let's go back here and get it. I'm going to read both of them together. That's the way we need to do it. Romans 8:16. The Holy Spirit Himself testifies with our human spirit that we are children of God. Now we go down here. And if, again, since you are children, again, that's first class, since children, heirs also. Heirs of God, that's the positional part, and, positional part, and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. I started giving you some of the parentheses. I'm going to do it one more time without anything other than just the verse. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. Are you interested in being glorified with Christ? I assume that's one reason you're here. I mean, nobody's just going to put effort out and not get some kind of payment, not get something from it. Okay, this time I'm going to put the parentheses in. First of all, and since, first class condition means it can just as easily be since. And since you're children, you are heirs also. Heirs of God. Now I'm going to tell you something that does any of you have a King James Bible? Anybody here? Oh, it's got to be an old one. Well, I'll tell you. The old King James Bible says, and if children, comma, heirs also, comma, heirs of God, comma, and fellow heirs with Christ. You see that the heirs of God doesn't have a comma? Let's see. Are you going to come on? Let's see. Do I have one? I thought I had one. Oh, here's the one. Okay, there it is. See, there's no comma right here. This is a New American Standard version, and there's a New King James version, and neither one of those have a comma. I mean, doesn't have a comma. Of course, it doesn't have one here, but it does in the King James version. 1600s, you know, is when it was made, came out. And it makes a difference because, and if children, heirs also, if you're a believer, you're an heir. And now it's being specific. And it says, heirs of God, and there should be a comma there, because this heirs of God is separate from and fellow heirs with Christ. The comma here separates it, and it should, because this heirs of God is positional. It refers to what happens at the point of salvation. And fellow heirs with Christ is experiential. It's what happens after salvation. What? Okay. Does it have a comma? Okay. It's the only one that does. And, so this is experiential. And he says, if indeed. And now we're going to have what? A condition. A qualification. This one is, they're heirs of God and will always be heirs of God and are children of God. Why? Positional means your position before God is and always will be what happened to you at the point of salvation. And it means God did everything for you. All you did was believe. And so there's no conditions. Never is any. It could be impossible for there to be a condition. And so that heirs of God is a positional inheritance. And then he says, and fellow heirs with Christ, this happens after the positional, after you were born again, in your experience and time. But now here's the condition. If indeed, third class conditional clause means it's only a potential, if we suffer with Him in order that we, spiritually mature believers, may also be glorified with Him. It's so important that you recognize that there are two types of inheritances there. And it goes along with everything else we've been looking at. It's amazing how many people have gone to church and they've studied and they've done all of these things. They don't know anything about dispensations. They don't know anything about what's positional, what's happened at justification when you're born again, as opposed to what happens in your experience in time, which we call experiential. And the things are completely separate. And one reason they get so confused is because they don't know anything. They don't know the dispensations. They don't know that Acts was just a transition from the Old Testament to the New Testament. And so they take all these things in Acts that were just for that time period, just in the book of Acts, and they try to apply it to all these other epistles that are following, and it's a mess. It's a train wreck. But when you see it in these verses, it just jumps out at you. It's clear. If you didn't know that, you would be thinking that, okay, since I'm a child of God, heir of God, and fellow heir with Christ, if these two were together, if indeed we suffer with Him. Now, if we have to suffer with Him, and it's talking about positional, then you have to work for salvation. Do you see how complicated and what a mess that would be? Oh, wow. Well, we got our feet wet, got our toe in the water. And there's so many interesting things about verse 17 that's going to come out, but we'll do that next time. I need to keep this out where I know where it is. Okay, any questions? Anything? Okay, let's close. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for Your Word and giving us the ability to understand it. It all falls into place. It all harmonizes. And it's like a book that has all the words in the right places and all the right words. And in fact, the only book that's like that is Your Word. This seems to be hard sometimes, but we pray that You will help us to stick with it mentally and meditate about it and think about the things that we have learned so that we can put the pieces together as they go and see that we are not the same anymore because we're not trying through our own effort to do anything. The only thing we're trying to do is to let the Holy Spirit work through us so that we can bring glory to our God and share glory with Him in eternity. In a small way, but in a large way too. So we thank You for this. Help us not to just, I'm not getting it. I'm praying for everyone that heard this message and some of the other messages that You will open their mind and give them clarity so they will recognize what a phenomenal plan You have and what a wonderful God You are. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.